Galatians chapter 3, as we continue our study in Galatians. All right, from time to time, I like to read you some of the do's and don'ts of a local cult. I guess it's local. It's out in Rutherfordton. As we study the book of Galatians, we realize there is a contrast between justification by faith and by works, and certainly we're going to be talking about that tonight. There are five do's in this list and 150 don'ts. I want to remind you, they start out this list by saying, if you want to have a good time at this church, you will remember two, and then they give the list. And so we've read through about 84 or 85 of them so far. We talked about don't interview for a job, or don't accept a job. Don't even make plans for college unless you've checked it out with somebody, and don't sign up for classes. But tonight I want to talk about your car. Don't buy a car without checking with Sam. Now, this is the first we've heard of Sam. Most everything has been Jane. Don't sell a car or truck without checking with Sam first. Don't get major repairs done without checking with Sam. Don't even buy insurance without checking with the approved church source person for insurance. Don't plan a vacation or time away with your family unless you check it out with Jane. All right? Don't assume you can go to a funeral or a wedding of a family member without checking it out and or someone from the church going with you. Don't celebrate Christmas. Don't give gifts to others unless you are under authority. I'm still not 100% sure what the under authority is, but it frightens me, I'll just tell you that. Don't celebrate Easter. Don't celebrate other holidays. Don't eat turkey on Thanksgiving. Don't celebrate your birthday or others in your family or group of friends or coworkers. Now, I believe that sounds like a Jehovah's Witness to me. Don't celebrate wedding anniversaries. Now, fellas, some of y'all better buckle in for that one. You just said amen, but it says here, don't go hunting. And all the women were saying amen, all right? Don't go fishing. And it says, well, unless it's on an approved ministry trip. Don't hunt or fish just for sport. And I'll just stop at 101 tonight. Don't have bumper stickers on your car. Political season is an exception, it says, all right? So, we'll look at Galatians chapter 3 and begin reading in verse 6. It says, and because ye are sons of God, I'm sorry, I've got one, I knew that didn't look right. Chapter 3, verse 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit that worketh miracles among you, that he doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for that the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I don't know if you've ever been part of a big corporation, but large corporations like 3M or Chrysler oftentimes have different resources for their employees. Sometimes not just employee handbooks, but they'll have different resources. I worked at a hospital at my last ministry one night a week, and they had this kiosk right in the middle of the hospital, and you could go in, and it had a bunch of different things that you could look up, and there were different sections. Some of it were for health, Some of it were for, you know, talking about exercise and all these different things, financial things you could go and look up. And it was just advice, good level thinking for what we would call oftentimes common sense. They would have the common news about what kind of fares were coming to the hospital, and always it was some sort of, usually almost always, related to some sort of health thing. So you could look up and they're going to talk about nutrition. Well, hospitals aren't the only thing, companies that do that sort of thing. Most big companies do that. As a matter of fact, there was a McDonald's has the same type of thing. And they used to put it online. You could go there and you could get advice about financial things, and you could go in and even get advice about nutritional things. And in one of their resources, it used to be called McResources.com, okay? And so they would have that and you could go in there. But in one section, it had this saying. I want to get it exactly right. It said that fast foods are quick, reasonably priced, and readily available alternatives to home cooking. While convenient and economical for a busy lifestyle, fast foods are typically high in calories, fat, saturated fat, sugar, and salt, and may put people at risk for becoming overweight. In general, people with high blood pressure, diabetes, and heart disease must be very careful about choosing fast food because of its high fat, salt, and sugar levels. And finally, it said, it is hard to eat a healthy diet when you eat at fast food restaurants often. Listen, that's all good advice, but it's probably not something McDonald's wanted to advertise, because it wasn't very long, somewhere around 2013, just a few months after the website had gone live, that they shut it back down, and they cited unwarranted scrutiny and inappropriate commentary about the site. And so they scuttled it only a few days, I guess, after they got it going. Now employees can call in, but I'm not sure they can ask whether or not fast food is healthy, all right? But it was interesting to me to contemplate the idea that a company would have a resource that would counter what their business line was. Really, what they're saying is, don't eat at the place that employs you, because it's just not healthy. The resources they provided to their employees was counterproductive to their business. Now, it's interesting. The truth of the matter is, it's common sense. I think probably most of them knew it anyways. But to see it hard and fast in print made it maybe a little bit more solidified in the mind, and if you'll excuse the pun, in the hearts of their employees, all right? Tonight I want to look at a man that uses the resources that God has given him to prove the exact opposite point of what the people he was arguing against, using the same illustration. And what are we talking about? I'm talking about Paul using the Old Testament to counter the claims of the Judaizers found in the churches of Galatia that said, listen, you've got to be like Abraham in order to become a Christian. Remember that the Judaizers were telling these new converts that in order to truly become a Christian, you are going to have to be circumcised, become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian and live the Christian life. And so Christianity was going to be nothing more than another sect of Judaism. I want to look at these verses. I want to remind you of the context as we come in. The beginning of chapter 3 really talks about what I would call the abstract. It is kind of subjective, because it's talking about our experience. What he was saying to the Jews of Galatia, certainly you remember being saved and you realize you weren't saved by the law, you were saved by the Spirit. It's not the Spirit that gives life. And so I want to warn you and let you know that salvation experience, I get excited about testimonies. I love hearing people's testimonies. I mean, there are so many different walks of life, and people come from such diverse backgrounds, and to hear how God orchestrated circumstances or put certain people in their lives in order for them to ultimately hear the gospel, and how that every believer must come to the same place at the foot of the cross and realize that they are sinners and undone and lost and on their way to hell, and that how only Christ can save them, and how that God worked that in their life. and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I'll tell you, that is a thrilling story. I don't care who is telling it. But there's a warning found in the beginning of chapter 3. And that is this: our experience must be validated by Scripture. It cannot be the other way around. We don't try to validate Scripture by our experience. If we do that, we're going to end up lost in the woods somewhere. I remember sitting down one time and asking a woman's testimony, and she just started going off talking in left field about lights and dreams and visions, and I thought, I don't even know where to go from here, all right? But she was convinced that was truth. But you know, it's interesting that Paul certainly does rely on experience to prove his point here, how that justification is through faith. But he doesn't leave it there. He validates it by a scriptural proof, if you will. And that's what we pick up in verse 6. We saw in verses 1 through 3 the admonishment, question that was asked, the question that was answered. And then we move on here to what I would just call Abraham. And so we are moving from the abstract to the absolute. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now this is exciting, I'll just tell you. How much of the Bible, this is Wednesday night, we'll just get a little interactive. Not quite Sunday school, but we'll improvise tonight. How much of the Bible did Paul have at this point at his disposal? He had the Old Testament. He had the Old Testament. That's what he had. And isn't it interesting that he's about to use the Old Testament to teach the New Testament concept of grace by faith? Listen, if somebody comes up to you and says the Jews were saved by works, you just take them to Galatians and say, listen, it's never been by works. It's always been by grace. And the same as it was for grace in the Old Testament, it's for grace for you and I right now. Boy, I'll tell you, that's why it's exciting. And so he has the Old Testament. What were the Judaizers saying? If you want to be a Christian, you must be like whom? What's that? The Jews, but specifically, who are you going to have to be like? Who was the first Jew? Abraham. So Judaizers were going around and they were saying, if you want to be a Christian, you're going to have to be like Abraham. What is it that Paul takes and in a sense, clobbers them over the head with? Abraham. Now you think about some of the promises that were given to Abraham. We looked at it several weeks ago and on a Sunday morning, and somebody else preached recently out of the same passage. But still, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. I think even Brother Thomas kind of touched on this while he was preaching. Why? Because it is such a pivotal passage of Scripture. Genesis chapter 12, it's really the Abrahamic covenant that we look at. Just the first three verses and the first phrase of the next one, it says, now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You ought to underline, if you've not underlined that whole thing already, you ought to underline at least that last phrase, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And I want you to look at the very beginning of chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So the Lord said, I want you to leave your aunts and your uncles. I want you to leave your grandparents. I want you to leave your friends. I want you to leave everything that you are familiar with. You know, the honest truth is I'm looking at a lot of people who can understand what Abraham was going through. You picked up, maybe it was to go to Bible college or for a job. Maybe it was to be around family. But when you think about it, it's a hard choice when you just sell everything. I can remember when Misty and I were leaving Tennessee, we sold everything. We moved out in a little 4x6 U-Haul trailer and a truck and two dogs in the back of a Volvo station wagon. We affectionately called it the grocery getter, all right? And we moved into a 40-foot fifth wheel. And I didn't even have a truck to pull the thing. I still don't. But it was exciting. Isn't it exciting when you take a step out by faith? And so I think for Abraham, there might have been a tinge of excitement, but there's always a little bit of fear because you don't know what's sitting around the corner. What's around the corner? What's around the corner? And Abraham was obedient to God. The very first thing he did after God made him that promise was that he obeyed. Listen, shouldn't that be our example as well? When God gives us direction in life, we say, listen, I'm claiming Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I'm acknowledging him, and I'm trusting him. And you know what he does? He shows us the direction he wants us to go, and we say, well, maybe. Listen, let's be obedient. Let's be obedient. Whatever it is, let's obey God, just like Abraham did. But it's that faith of him leaving everything, of him going away, of him putting all his really comfort zone behind him and going out. He says, I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. So Abraham departs. He does what he's supposed to do. He's probably around 75 years old at this time. You know, the truth of the matter is, the older you get, the deeper your roots go. And if you've ever been anywhere for an amount of time, the place that you are becomes, I don't want to say sacred, but becomes very, very special. You think about some of these places that have come in contact with eminent domain, where they're taken away from families. I saw one that was actually fought in court, and the family won. And so what had happened, this is no joke, a parking garage was built around a house. It was three sides of the house, and it was about six stories on either side, and it must have been like an old, maybe 1,200 square foot, 1920s house just sitting in the middle of this basically entire business development. And it looked really out of place, but I'll tell you, that house and that land meant something to the people more than the millions of dollars they were offered to sell. I'm just making a point that it was a real act of faith for Abraham to give up everything that was comfortable to him and obey God. Don't expect always every decision that you make for the Lord to be easy. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, don't expect very many of them to be easy at all. And so he was 75 years old. He pulls up his roots and he goes. He simply believed God. Turn your Bibles over just another page or so to Genesis chapter 15. Let me start reading in verse 1 and probably to verse 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Look at verse number 6. This is what Paul is quoting here in Galatians. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Can you imagine that? God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to fulfill my end of the promise that I've made to you. He said, if you could just look up and count the stars, that's how many children you're going to have. Listen, that would be something if at least he had one child already. Then he could at least hang his hope on that one child. But now, more than likely in his 90s, thinking, it's not going to happen. That's what I would think. I forgot what terminology the Bible uses exactly, but basically it's very clear that he and his wife were beyond childbearing years. It was going to have to be a miracle. But as I look at Abraham's life, I never see him falter at the thought that God was going to have to work a miracle in order to keep his promise. He doesn't stagger. He doesn't stumble. He trusts God. What would you do? God asked you to do something. And whether you're 95 or 25, can you trust God to fulfill his end and just obey? I think if I were Abraham, I would have played on my old age. Huh? I don't think I heard that right, Lord. But he did. And so Paul simply pulls out this whole idea of Abraham. And he says, listen, it's not about the circumcision. It's not about fulfilling the law. It's about being justified by faith. Faith. Our faith and his grace. Listen, there's no doubt in my mind that the Judaizers were urging the Galatians to be circumcised, even as Abraham had been. I think that's why Paul brings him up. Listen, it was that sign that was going to be the sign of the covenant, ultimately. And so it was a big deal in the life of the Jews. But Paul here was minimizing that. And he's saying it's not about keeping the law. So we see Abraham, we see first of all his faith in verse 6. We see also in verse 7 his followers. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I'm just going to have a little confession to make. I've never liked the song, Father Abraham. I don't know what it is, just the repetition. Because, you know, once you get it in your mind, you have to find something else to pull it out. But there is a grain of truth in the sense that if you are born again, you are of the children of Abraham by faith. Why? Because we're all blessed through that line, the Jewish line, because that's the line that the Messiah came through. And so he says, know therefore that they which be of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I think I might have told you this before. I asked my grandmother, I was trying to do some family things with the family tree and going back and really, I have several things for Missy's side of the family, both sides, her mother and her father. And I had some things for my mother's side, but I really wanted to trace back the name Davidson. And I still have one grandparent living. It's my grandmother on the Davidson side. So I called, and she said, well, I have a lot of things on my side, but I don't have very much from your grandfather's side. But I can tell you this, I know where our family comes from. So that's great. That'll help me. I was thinking Ireland, probably. Or some kind of Scottish background. She said, we are Jewish. I said, Grandma, what are you talking about? She said, son of David. And she was excited about that. And so, just like Abraham, I'm just taking it by faith. Son of Abraham. But son of David, I should say. But the truth of the matter is, we all who are Christian have a spiritual lineage. And so in Abraham, we see his faith, we see his followers, but in verse 8, we see the future. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Think about that. Genesis chapter 12. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's easy to see that on this side of the dispensation of the church. All right? It's easy to say, listen, it's open to all the Gentiles. But God knew exactly what he was putting in there when he inspired Moses to write it down. That one day, you and I would have access to the very grace of God through our faith. Listen, that ought to encourage you. That ought to light a fire on you, I believe. And so we see that the gospel is going forth to all people. You know, we think about that. How that from Abraham, we get all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through Him, through His perfect life, through His death, His sacrificial death, His burial, His resurrection, and that salvation then, that is available to all people everywhere, when they're given the truth, are blessed. Now, He's going to contrast that in just a moment. He's going to say, listen, if it's the law you want, I'm going to tell you it's a whole lot more than you think you're getting. So what does He say? He says, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Again, you should underline that in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 9 says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You could think in the same way, or along with, or like Abraham. So, just the same way that Abraham was blessed, we're blessed. Now I want you to think about this. Did Abraham have to believe that Jesus Christ, just as explained a minute ago, lived a perfect life, that He died a vicarious death on the cross and was buried and raised the third day again? Is that what Abraham believed and God accounted it to him for righteousness? No, he didn't know the name Jesus Christ. But he had to believe the revelation and the truth that he had been given up to that point. And what is that? I'm going to believe the promise that God gave. Now, he believed the revelation that he had been given from God. We talked, Brother Hanke talked about revelation on Sunday morning. What is it? Simply means to be revealed. If I pull up my sleeve, I'm revealing something that had not been seen before. God has revealed Himself through the ages in different ways. We call it different dispensations. All right? And He has dealt differently with mankind. So you say, all I have to do is just believe the promises of God. Well, we have more revelation available to us than Abraham did. And so we have the full gospel. We have the whole counsel of God. God's not going to add anything more. He is not going to continue to add revelation. He has completed it. And when John set down his pen, that was the end of that special revelation that we're going to hear about next Sunday morning. But the truth of the matter is, we've been given the gospel now. We know what God expects. And the promise that He's given is that we'll have eternal life if we call upon the name of the Lord. And so, the way that people have always been saved throughout history is simply believing God and having it accounted to Him for righteousness. Whatever truth that God had given up to that point, whatever promise He had given to that point in history, is what they were expected and required to believe. Isn't it interesting that Abraham was given this promise, and he believed God, and he was accounted righteous before God before the circumcision. And so in a sense, he was still a Gentile when he was counted righteous before God. It could not be the circumcision. So Paul quotes Moses, trying to show that God's righteousness was placed to Abraham's account simply because he believed. By the way, the word accounted in Galatians verse 6 here, and in Genesis chapter 15 verse 6, mean the same as imputed, found in Romans chapter 4 verse 11 and 22 through 24. And it simply means this: to put to one's account. What does that mean? It means when the sinner trusts Christ, God's righteousness is put to his account. We say often, and I've used it before, that to be justified means just as if they've never sinned. And we kind of take each syllable and say, just as if I've never sinned. And there is some truth to that, but I'll tell you, that's kind of woefully short. Because I can go outside and get dirty and muddy working on something, and I can stand in front of a mirror and I can say, listen, I never got dirty. I might try to convince myself, but I'm not going to convince anybody else. That's kind of what that phrase, just as if I'd never sinned, and I understand that's not the connotation, but that can be what is conveyed sometimes. Let me tell you what justification is, what it is to impute righteousness to us. That is, if I fell in the mud, and I got up and I was dirty from one top of the hair to the bottom of my foot. And somebody sprayed me down, and that mud goes washing down off of me. And I get a shower and get cleaned up, and I stand in front of that mirror, and I say, you know, I was dirty, but now I am clean. Let me tell you, that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. But it goes a step further, because not only is his righteousness imputed to us, it is our sin that is imputed to his account then. And what that means is that sludge and that muck that came off of me when I was being hosed down basically is put in a bucket and slopped right onto our Savior Jesus Christ when he was sitting there, or when he was on the cross paying for that, what we call the vicarious, or in our place, that sacrifice. Listen, don't ever, ever take your justification, your salvation, lightly. It says, it continues to say that in verse 10, it says, for as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. I think I wrote down the wrong verse. No, this is it. Verse 26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And the people shall say, amen. What does that mean? It means that the people had repeatedly said, yes, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And the Lord said, listen, if you don't, there's going to be some consequences. And you can look through the book of Judges and find a cycle of consequences, right? Time and time again. They would live for the Lord, they would fall into sin and go away. God would bring judgment upon them, a curse, if you will, and whether it was through the Midianites or the Amorites or whoever it was that was afflicting them at the time, God would use that then to draw the nation of Israel back to himself. If I remember, there's around seven different cycles found alone in the book of Judges. Goes on to say, talking about this curse, really what I would call the next few verses under the heading of the appraisal. We saw Abraham, now we see the appraisal. And what does that mean? It just means a judgment or an estimation. And Paul's about to give us his estimation of what it is to be under the law. The first thing he says is really, it's folly. It's folly. It's impossible, first of all, to keep the law. He says, if you think that you're looking for a religious experience, if you're looking to, and let me tell you think about some of the times that the Jews were given the law and how excited they were, and they said, yeah, we're going to do it, we're going to do it. I heard a story of a fellow that was not very rich, but was given some kind of inheritance, a Ferrari. And he was very excited. He's going to drive this Ferrari around. And he drove it around a little bit, and a button on his steering wheel broke. And he thought he wanted to get it fixed, so he took it to the mechanic. And Ferrari does not just sell a button. You have to buy the whole steering wheel for $4,500. And then you have to pay somebody to put it in. As he was closing the door would not latch. And then he found out that the other door would not open. There was something wrong with the electrical system. And the truth of the matter is, he had only driven around for a couple of days, but what he thought was a blessing soon learned to be a curse. He had a car he couldn't afford to drive. Let me tell you, the Jews said, yes, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. But it was not very exciting very long before they realized, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. And you know, I believe, even as Christians, we are tempted to say, I can do it. Look how often I'm in church. I can do it. Look how modest I dress. I can do it. Look how often I'm reading my Bible. But it's not about the work. It's about grace. Now listen, all those other things are great. But don't ever confuse sanctification with salvation. And never put those things that you're doing for the Lord and those things that you're trying to do with your life to please the Lord in place of what Christ has already done for your soul. Verse 11 is very clear, what I would call the failure. So in this appraisal, he says it's folly to try to keep the law, but it's also a failure. He says no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. He says, listen, it's clear. Any knucklehead can see that it's impossible to be justified by the law. And so he quotes again Genesis 15:6, the just shall live by faith. The law is not a faith, he says in verse 12, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 13 I would call the alleviation. What is that? That's just relief. That's the pressure valve. Paul has spent a great amount of time convincing the Judaizers, listen, it's not of the law, it's not of works, it's not of the things you can do. That's all death. There's nothing, there's no hope there. About to say, here is where your hope is. And my friend, tonight, I want to let you know you can have victory in a Christian life because Jesus Christ is our hope. It's He that has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Because He was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Listen, that is true freedom. True freedom found in Christ. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I read a story about a slave who had worked for three different masters. He had been sold three different times. And on his last master, he had the opportunity to work for his own freedom. He said, accordingly, I hired myself out at Fisher's Island and earned 20 pounds, 13 pounds, 6 shillings, of which my master drew for the privilege, and the remainder I paid him for my freedom. He said, in this 6 months' time, I cut and corded 400 cords of wood, besides threshing out 75 bushels of grain, and received of my wages down only 20 pounds. Which left remaining a larger sum. Whilst I was out that time, I took up my wages, only one pair of shoes. At night I lay on the hearth with one coverlet over and under me. I returned to my master and gave him what I received of my 6 months' labor, but it was still not enough. This left only 13 pounds, 8 shillings to make up the full sum for my redemption. But listen to what he says. He says, my master liberated me, saying that I might pay what was behind if I could ever make it convenient. What do you say? What are you saying? Are you trying to use the illustration to show that you can pay for your freedom? No, what I'm saying is any time that freedom is given, it costs something. And for this dear man, for 6 months, he worked and worked. I don't know about you. I've probably cut 2 or 3 cords of wood from the tree that fell in my backyard, and it's taken me 4 months working on it one day every other week. But this guy cut 400, how much did he say, 40? No, he said 400 cords of wood. 400 cords of wood. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ did a lot more for our freedom than this man was willing to do for his. And so as we preach to the Galatians, you hear kind of the same thing from week to week. Salvation is by grace, through faith, and not of works. Why? Well, he doesn't want us to boast and say, look what I can do, look what I've done. But you know, I think there's different things we can get out of it. And every week we ought to have a higher and better appreciation of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's given us the freedom. He's given us redemption. And we're not under the law. He fulfilled the law. So as I think about what he's done for us. As I think about the error that is out there, the last thought I'd like to leave with you tonight is, if justification is truly by grace, if it's truly by faith, our faith in his grace, and there are scores of people out there that are trying to work in some fashion or form to earn their salvation, we must give the clarion call. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ alone to a lost and dying world that is trying to work their way to heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this book. And Lord, as I started this study, I had no idea that really for several weeks in a row we'd be talking about justification, justification, justification. Lord, all of grace, your grace. Dear God, help us to never trample that grace. Help us never to presuppose upon that grace. But Lord, help us to really glorify you because of that grace. Lord, help us to see what you've done for us, to be grateful, Lord, to praise you and worship you because of it. But then, Lord, help us to go out and tell others, to be obedient. Lord, we thank you that we can be saved simply by believing what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, I ask now that you will really be with our prayer time. I pray, Lord, you would help us to learn to be men and women of prayer, to really just beseech your throne. Lord, I thank you for those that are here tonight. Help us to grow. Help us to mature. And help us to be faithful, Lord, even as you're faithful to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll take